Lovely, thank you. Let me invite you to turn to Romans chapter 10 if you have a Bible with you tonight. If you haven't got a Bible, you may find one in the rack just in front. If you'd rather listen, that's fine. As I said, and most of you will know, when I've been responsible for preaching in recent weeks, it's really mostly come from Romans. I'm honest, I'm not one of those preachers that plans a series way ahead, you know. It's week by week as far as I'm concerned. So if you think, well, I'm going to be in Romans next week, well, only the Lord knows that at the moment. I don't know. Maybe. I want, with God's enabling tonight, to look at these verses in Romans chapter 10 that we read together. And as I've said probably every week since we've been looking in Romans, if you want a comprehensive study of the gospel in the Bible, in the New Testament, and the whole of the Bible for that matter, I think I would always say, well, go to Romans, because Romans covers so many aspects of what it means to be a Christian and living the Christian life. And I said before, you'll find Paul will hardly mention, if at all, heaven, which we would say probably one of the first things if somebody asked you, well, why are you a Christian? Well, I'm looking forward, when I die, to go to heaven. That's a pretty important thing. But he said, actually, the gospel is for all about here and now as well. Because as Jesus says in John chapter 10, he's come to give us really life, spiritual life, life to the full, life abundantly. And so this Christian life is, in Romans, is all about now. It's about tonight. It applies to us now. This is not stuff for when we get to heaven. Romans chapter 4, we thought recently, was all about the grace of God, if you remember. We thought about, if you were here, I won't go to it, but I do remember talking about Abraham and David, you remember? And illustrations of the grace of God, even back, right back in the Old Testament, pointing forward to Christ coming to die on the cross. But here in chapter 10, I want to think about another aspect tonight, and Paul already thinks about it, of course. We're just following what he says under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And if you look at verse 17, he speaks about not grace tonight, but faith. Faith. Grace, you remember the acrostic of grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. So we think about the grace of God, and the grace is... And I love that song we sometimes sing, Grace. It underlines it beautifully. It gives what we don't deserve, because we don't deserve salvation. I'm trying to think of his name, but it was an Archbishop of Canterbury years and years ago. And he said, the only thing that we ever contribute to our salvation is the sin I can't remember the end of the bit, you know, it's only our sin that we can ever contribute, and that's why there's a need of salvation. That's the Revised Winkle version. I'll get the quote right next time I'm here. But, so grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, but here is faith. In verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is an acrostic for faith, of course, as well. Forsaking all, I trust him. That's a pretty good acrostic, really. So forsaking what? Well, forsaking all my good works, my good deeds. We can't, they're not good enough for God. In fact, Isaiah says they're like filthy rags. And forsaking my sin, or the longing to sin, and striving to live for Christ, I, in my hand of faith, clasp God's hand of grace. Faith receives what God provides, what grace provides. It's true, if we refuse to go by faith to seek Christ's forgiveness by a work of the Spirit of God, then everything will be meaningless to us. A bit like Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. Remember when he says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. A lot of people here outside tonight would think, what are you doing here at Walderingfield? Because it's just so crazy. An old book that you study called the Bible, and you actually talk about Jesus dying on the cross over 2,000 years ago. What relevance has that got for us? Well, everything, of course, because we have Jesus who is the eternal God, and he's given us his eternal word, so it's more up to date than anything else they can ever own in their houses, or you and I can. But it's foolishness to them. But if we seek God in faith, we receive his grace in our lives. I want to talk tonight, just for a few moments, with God's enabling, on four headings concerning faith. I want to talk about the object of our faith, the origin of our faith, the objective of our faith, and the operation of our faith. So first of all, the object of our faith. Now, this will be well known to most of you here, because we often think about it. And I've said before, you know, faith is not positive thinking. Some people have all kinds of ideas that somehow, if you can conjure up enough, you know, if you believe it enough in your head, it's going to happen, you know. It will be enough, it will happen. Well, of course, the answer, we've used many illustrations on that before, and I've often talked about going to a football match, and I'm conjuring up a win for Ipswich Town, and they desperately need us to conjure up a win for them at the moment. But that isn't going to change it. You're going there with positive thinking isn't going to change the result at all, because it's the object of our faith. And at the moment, the 11 players on the field don't give us a lot of hope. You see, faith is no better than its object. And of course, we can have misplaced faith as well. Many people have got that. I've used the illustration before. Dear old Charles Price, when he was travelling in a hurry and he was heading for New York, he boarded a plane. He came in rather late to the airport, but he got through, and he got through the security checks and everything else, and he boarded the plane, and he sat down, and he put his seatbelt on next to a lady next to him, and he settled down for his flight to New York. And then they took off, and the captain came on, and he said, I will just tell you that we're going to fly at 37,000 feet, and your flying time to Oklahoma City is 1 hour and 50 minutes. And he thought, well, I'm not going to Oklahoma, I'm going to New York. And so he turned to the lady next to him and he said, I think the captain's got it very wrong, because we're going to New York. And she said, well, I don't know about you, I'm going to Oklahoma. That's why I got on this plane. It's only 1 hour and 50 minutes. The trip to New York was 5 hours, and so Charles had got it completely wrong. The fact that he sat in this seat, which happened to be a vacant seat on that flight, so nobody came and disturbed him, and so he realised afterwards that he'd boarded at gate 22A instead of gate 22, and they were very close together, and he had to go to Oklahoma before he could end up going to New York, which was rather a long way round, and he was late for the meeting at the other end. But he actually got on that plane, and he had absolute faith in the pilot, and he had pretty good faith in the plane, and he believed in himself that he was going to New York. But the trouble was, he wasn't, because his faith was misplaced, and people can misplace faith through life in all kinds of aspects. So what about this object of faith? Or who should be the object of our faith? Well, it's all here. Look at verse 10. No, I'll go for verse 11, I think. But verse 11. Because Paul is writing, remember, he's writing to Christians, he said, with one heart, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. On him. You know, this is not religion, because we don't follow some set of rules. We are backed up by the doctrine of scripture, but our whole faith is in a person. And it's God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God. You see, we often get confused as Christians. I've heard Christians say, well, you know, if you've got enough faith, you can move mountains. That's rubbish. You try conjuring up enough faith to move a mountain. It's God that moves the mountains. If he could do it. I can't do it. You can't do it. But God can do it. Our faith, and it's reminded in Mark 11, verse 22, is a simple verse, that words of Jesus, have faith in God. So the object of our faith is in God. And there is no greater place to put our faith. There's no greater person to put our faith, because he's the creator of the universe, and he's the one who's given us all these promises within his word, and he never changes his mind. If you want to see people changing their minds, just look at the news tomorrow morning over Brexit, and you'll see all kinds of things going on, and we're in a right old muddle, whichever side of the fence you are, and I won't get involved in politics from the pulpit. In fact, I won't get involved in the politics afterwards. I'm too wise for that. But it's all over the place. And the laws that keep changing and changing and changing to counteract the crime and everything else, we could go on forever. I do. But actually, God has given us these settled promises which are eternal. He doesn't change his mind from last week to this week, or from last year to next year. They're certain promises, and we can trust him implicitly. And we can be assured. You probably heard the story of the young lad who came home from school, and he'd had a maths test, and his dad said to him, well, how do you think the maths test went? He said, well, he said, I think I messed it up. He said, you need to think a lot more positively than that. So he said, well, I know I messed it up. Positive thinking, we're not talking about positive thinking tonight, we're thinking about our object is the Lord himself, is God. Our faith in God. Well, there's no better place to put our faith. No more reliable place. And even weak faith in God is better than strong faith in other things. However weak your faith may be, the object of our faith is God. Remember in Mark's Gospel chapter 9, do you remember the Father, just after the transfiguration had taken place and the disciples had problems, won't go into it, but eventually in Mark 9, 23 to 25, if you're taking notes, you'll find there that the Father comes to Jesus with his demon-possessed boy and he's frothing at the mouth and all these other things that are going on. And do you remember what Jesus said to him? Well, I'll tell you. He said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And you remember the Father's response? He said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Because I've got a weak faith. I'm not very good at trusting. But I believe you can do it. But I can't really believe it. Hebrew writer, whoever that is, maybe Paul, maybe somebody else. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We'll get to verse 2. And you know those first words of Hebrews 12, verse 2? The Hebrew writer says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then he goes on to tell us what he's done for us on the cross and so on. Looking unto Jesus. And I like the commentary on that because the commentator says, you know, if you're looking unto Jesus, you're not looking at anything or anybody else. You're not looking at yourself. You're not looking at your circumstances. Looking unto Jesus. Wonder if that's our position tonight. Because the object of our faith in our lives is, well, you know, forsaking all, I trust him. I, by faith, through a work of God's grace, and through a miracle by the Holy Spirit of God, by the Word of God, I've come to recognize the Lord Jesus as my Savior and my trust is in him. It's pretty weak sometimes, but my faith can't be in a greater object because this person is none other than God himself. So the object of our faith is God and we need to trust him. But secondly, the origin of our faith is the Word of God and we need to hear him. Because did you notice, I'll read those verses again from verse 14 to 17. How then, writes Paul, shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet are those of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they, then we read from Isaiah, they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? That's from verse 1 of chapter 53. But then he says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's through the word of God. You see, we need to differentiate between natural faith and spiritual faith. We all exercise natural faith. We say it, many preachers have said it before me, but you exercise natural faith when you came in here tonight and you sat on your chair. Nobody, I was in the vestry, I can't be sure, but I'm pretty certain that nobody tipped their chair upside down to check it was going to hold them up okay. You just believed it. And you're right, you're all sitting there. Nobody's gone on the floor yet. So you've got natural faith. You have faith... When you get on the, we thought about planes. Well, when you get on the plane, you have the faith in the pilot and the plane to get you there. And hopefully your faith is going to be rewarded, and you will be. You have faith, this is tougher sometimes, when you go to the doctors. You know, Ron Dunn, I always remember Ron Dunn, lovely man. He's long gone to heaven, but an inspirational speaker and pastor for many years in America. And let me just quote him. He said, the doctor tells us we have a disease that we've never heard of, writes a prescription that we cannot read. We then get some medicine we cannot pronounce from a chemist we do not know, who gives us a liquid that tastes like poison, which we take. And then we go back for more. He said, that's faith, natural faith. You believe it. You're taking the tablets, lots of you on tablets and medicine tonight, and we're in the doctor's hands, aren't we? And you have to trust him, if not, change your doctor. But you see, I'm not talking about natural faith. We're talking here about spiritual faith. And as Paul writes under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to these Christians in Rome, he's talking about spiritual faith. And you'll notice in Scripture that actually spiritual faith is God-given faith. Let me quote that in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, he starts off his first chapter of his second letter. He says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those Christians, in that they were being persecuted for their faith, to those Christians who have obtained precious faith. They've obtained precious faith. They didn't conjure it up themselves. They obtained precious faith by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. See, it's God who enables us to believe. Spiritual faith still stems from God, just as all of salvation stems from Him. But the instrument in which He uses is, in one shape or form, His Word. Somewhere in your testimony, if you're Christian tonight, the Word of God figured. It may have been somebody giving you a testimony at work. It may have been you were just sat and read the Bible. I think of somebody like Alan Knott. I like my cricket, and I'm glad the England cricket team just managed to win another test match in Sri Lanka, or 2020. Oh, no, it was a test match, wasn't it? But, you know, Alan Knott, of course, was a cricketer with England, wicketkeeper, Kent and England wicketkeeper some years ago. And he simply was on tour with England, and he was in India, and in his hotel room in India while he was on tour, he opened up a Gideon Bible. And he read it, and God spoke to his heart, and he was changed just through reading the Word of God. You can literally come to know Christ, of course, through His Word. But it's not always as obvious as that. It may be in a tract you read, or somebody shared something with, or a preacher who preached, lots of different ways. But it's through the Word of God. The instrument that God uses is His Word. You see, faith in God is not a leap in the dark. It's a step in the light. People think it's a leap in the dark. No, 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 because God's Word is illuminated by the Spirit of God, which I'll come to in just a second. You see, and that's why James does it more than me. I need to do it more often. But when we stand in the pulpit here, we pray, Lord, and he often prays, Lord, if anything I say that's wrong, we'll just take it from people's memories. And hopefully I didn't pray it tonight, but I meant it. You know, well, I don't want you to come here and listen to Steve Wincole, because you're never going to get anywhere. You're not going to get anywhere with James Wilson. I love his preaching, but actually it's a work of the Spirit of God. It's got to be a work of the Spirit of God. And actually, when you get to Romans 10, verse 17, and you look into the Greek, it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He's not simply talking. It's interesting, the word in the Greek for the Bible is logos, but he's going further than that. It does include the Bible, but he's saying it's actually the communication of the Word of God, which is... offhand, I haven't written it down, but I think it's rhema, which is a different Greek word, which is not just the Word of God, but the communication of the Word of God. In other words, it's the Word of God plus the Spirit of God, which shows us our need of the Lord Jesus. I do fear into the church today generally that, and I listen to sermons, and I watch sermons on television and everything else, and I think there's a danger sometimes in 2018 that some churches have gone down the road of lecturing. And it's a lecture. Well, God keep us from lectures here at Waldringfield, because we need to be challenging, and the preacher needs to be challenged too, by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, and we want to go home challenge. We don't want to simply learn about a subject. We could do that at college or at school. But God speaks to us. Maybe tonight you'll say, well, God's never really spoken to me. I don't really think I'm a Christian. I'm sure I'm not. Or maybe you're not sure about that. Well, there's many invitations in the Word of God. Let me stop for a second and say, you know, think of Matthew 11, verse 28, where the Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's not talking about a day in bed. He's talking about spiritual rest, a peace, because you'll know God's presence in your life. And the wonderful thing is God speaks to us through His Word. Why do we preach from the Word of God at Waldringfield? Unfortunately, there's certain places of worship, I won't call them churches, who don't do that anymore, because they think somehow they get a bigger crowd by doing other things. But actually, they're foolish. Nobody's life is ever going to be changed apart from the preaching of the Word of God. And it's only through the power of the God's Word and by the Spirit of God that people's lives will be changed. And this is the origin, the object of our faith then is God, and we need to trust Him, maybe tonight for the first time. And the origin of our faith is the Word of God, and we need to hear Him. And I mean hear Him, not just listen but take no notice. And thirdly, quickly, the objective of our faith is the will of God. Submit to Him. Did you notice in verse 12? What's the will? Well, look at verse 12 where Paul writes and he says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him." And of course, I love that verse in italics in verse 13, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." You could go to 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 where we read that God is not willing that any should perish but that all should come to repentance. The Bible doesn't say all are going to come to repentance. I wish it did in some ways, but if it did, there would be pointless me preaching tonight. But he longs that people will trust Him. And then verse 15, we've already read it. "How shall they preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." I don't know. Preachers have got beautiful feet. Well, I can't always agree with that in the natural sense anyway. I don't think feet are very beautiful, do you? But I know what they mean. The people that take the gospel. You know, I think of somebody like, I always loved of old, I always remember the testimony of a man called Sadhu Sundar Singh. Years ago, Sadhu Sundar Singh, I don't remember a great deal about him. All I remember is that he trudged over the Himalayas into Tibet in those days, and he went for times, long times, just longing to share the gospel. And I do know that once in his life, he was thrown down a pit, and a bit like Jeremiah, he was rescued from the pit. He was left in the pit to die, and if you read about Sadhu Sundar Singh, you'll know that the rope was lowered down the pit when he thought he was just left there to die. He thought that was it, and God was going to call him home. And when he got to the top of the pit, the rope pulled, and out he came. He discovered that nobody was pulling the other end of the rope. God rescued him. Eventually, some of you will know that Sadhu Sundar Singh went back over the Himalayas into Tibet again, and he never came back. So somewhere along the line, while he went to share the good news, God called him to heaven. And I don't think we're really sure, somebody might put me right afterwards, but I don't think we're really sure on how ever he met with his earthly death. But he was so faithful in preaching the gospel. He had beautiful feet that walked over the Himalayas because he had such a burden to do the will of God, because the objective of his faith was to submit to Christ. I wonder if that's yours. I wonder if that's mine tonight. So the object of our faith is God, and we need to trust Him. The origin of our faith is the Word of God, and we need to hear Him and obey Him. The objective of our faith is the will of God, and we need to submit to Him. But then fourthly and finally, as I finish, the operation of our faith is the work of God, and we need to obey Him. Because I didn't read the verses, but the last few verses are really quotes from the Old Testament, verses 18 onwards to verse 21, concerning Isaiah, concerning Moses, concerning Israel. But basically, I won't take time to read them now. Read them later when you get home. But basically, they're citing examples of old of people who were disobedient people. In fact, the last verse, I will just read that. I think it says, "But to Israel, God says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to you, to a disobedient and contrary people." He stretched forth his hand, and they've heard, but they've refused to obey. And you see, if you don't obey the Word of God, then we don't really believe the Word of God, do we? And I go back to my profound chorus: trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I believe that's so profound and so true. Somebody's written this: we are not saved by faith and works, but we are saved by faith that works. And that's true. You see, I believe according to the Word of God, not everybody will agree with me, but I believe according to the Word of God in John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, you'll know those verses very well. I believe the one reason that somebody won't be in heaven is with unbelief. Because you read in verses 16 to 18, words of Jesus, of course, to Nicodemus initially, for he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And then he said, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And that perhaps brings another question, and not everybody will agree with me on that, but I don't mind if you disagree. You're entitled to your opinion just as I'm entitled to mine. But one of the reasons I'm not a five-point Calvinist is because I believe, well, I'll put it this way. The last word I want to say tonight, is faith a gift of God? Well, I hope the answer that you'll say to that is yes. I've already said that tonight. Faith is a gift of God. Yes, no doubt about that. Ephesians 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And some people say, well, that's about the grace, not the faith. And others say, well, it's about the both. I'd be happy to say it's about the both. Grace and faith are God-initiated. Spiritual faith is. So is faith a gift from God? Yes. Doesn't mean if God gives it, I will automatically believe. This is where perhaps I fall out. I don't believe so. I know many, of course, that do. I think I can take you to people tonight who I don't doubt God has spoken to and have been challenged by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, but they haven't believed. I long that they will yet. The people I'm thinking of are still with us, younger than me, and I hope they're going to be around, and I long that they'll respond. But you see, God gives me breath. Every day, every moment of every day, has done from the moment I've been born. But I can stop that breath. I have no desire to do so, but I could smother my breath and stop that, even though God has given it to me. I believe there is a personal response to receive Christ for ourselves. So the operation of faith, a work of God, is to obey him. And that's not just in salvation, but that is all the way through our Christian lives. I put my hand of faith into God's hand of grace because of his unmerited favor to me, a sinner, deserving hell, but going to heaven because of Christ and the death of him on the cross and the resurrection of the grave. So the object of my faith tonight is God, and I'm to trust him. Not just for salvation, but trust him every day. Sometimes I'm not very good at that. The origin of our faith is the Word of God, and we need to adhere and hear him and listen to it and obey God's Word. The objective of our faith is the will of God, because only through the Word of God will we ever understand the will of God, and we need to submit to him. And the operation of faith is a work of God, and we need to obey him. And that's ever so easy to preach on, but it's not so easy to put into practice. But I hope with God's enabling we'll all do that. And particularly tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I pray that you'll reach out to God for that lovely verse in verse 13. "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then, I wasn't going to say, but maybe I will just finish with this. Because Romans 10 and 9 says, and I'm going to quote it because I always get it wrong, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." If you confess with your mouth. You may be here tonight. You may be a secret Christian. And you may be troubled with assurance. And I believe you'll always be troubled with assurance until you go public. So I'm going to finish up like this. I had nothing in my notes on this. But Lee is going to be baptized on December the 9th. Maybe there's somebody here that needs to join him, or more than one, and not be ashamed of Jesus. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Oh, you say, I'm terrified of speaking in public. You won't believe it, but I used to be. And you'll find that hard to believe tonight, but I used to be. I had to start somewhere. when Victor Jack picked on me at Stowmarket one night just after I became a Christian. I walked in and he said, "Steve Winkle," says, "he's now going to come and give his testimony." I thought, "He's not." He says, "He is." And I'd never stood up in public. But actually, it was the biggest favour he ever did me. So I pray that tonight, if we don't know Christ, we'll trust him. If we do know Christ, we'll live for him. And if we're a secret disciple, we'll go public and confess him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Will you challenge us? Will you speak to us? We thank you for the gift of faith that you give us. And through your amazing grace, unmerited favour, the fact that you've died in our place on the cross at Calvary, the fact that you've defeated Satan and hell and death as you've risen from the grave, what a glorious hope we have tonight. Not just one day for heaven, we look forward to that. But thank you that it completely transforms our lives now, despite the struggles that we have with the old life. So help us to live victoriously and reliant on you, we pray. And all for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. I know not why God's wondrous love, or even grace, to me has been made known, nor why, unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own. It's number 279, if you're following.